Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the text that was read earlier, so from Revelation chapter 6. Now, back before I became a prof here at the seminary, I was invited to lecture in Ogbomosho, Nigeria, on early African Christianity. As part of the lecture, I would have my students read various martyrdom accounts from ancient Africa, including the one about Perpetua and Felicitas that we are observing today. I was always amazed at how they got into their roles, you know. When reading these early martyrdom accounts, there is this back and forth that you have between the Roman proconsul and the Christians, where the proconsul is reasoning with the Christians as to why it is in their best interest to just pinch some incense to the genius of the emperor and then go on their way. No big deal, the proconsul would emphasize. They weren't asking for much. In fact, you know, the bar was set pretty low for honoring the gods of Rome. All you had to do was show up and do the bare minimum. Pinch some incense, mumble a few words. Pretty easy. Unless you were a Christian. And my Nigerian students understood this very well. As I say, they would, when they read their part of the dialogue, they didn't just read it. They shouted it. They lived it. I mean, when a martyr said in public, "I am a Christian," he had basically signed his death warrant. Claiming the name Christian was enough to get you sentenced to death. And, you know, I had a conversation with one of these students after we had the class who asked to speak to me in private. I could see he was upset. You know, he wanted me to know that in Nigeria, the scenario we had just run through in class could be all too real, especially if you lived up in the north or perhaps in Jos in the central part of Nigeria. He told me how he had been approached by Boko Haram. You're familiar with that group, right? They're a Muslim pro-West, against the West group, I should say. The Boko Haram had come to his village. And these guys pointed an AK-47 at his head and demanded that he recite the Shahada, the Muslim creed, which says there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. Well, the student was able to recount this story to me. So maybe he did recite it. He didn't say, and I didn't ask. But I realized that these historical texts we were reading were not just history. Martyrdom was still happening in the 21st century, and my African students had experienced it firsthand. And I had heard similar stories over the weekend when I was on a Zoom call with some of my Chinese colleagues, and they told me how pastors there were being arrested in China for committing fraud by accepting donations. It was fraud because they were considered an illegal church and therefore accepting donations was a criminal act. That's how the government is doing it these days. So I can hear these pastors, these students, joining the saints under the altar in Revelation in that same loud voice. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That is the cry of the martyrs. And the story of Perpetua and Felicitas is another one of those martyr stories, and it should be disturbing to anyone who has heard or read the story. I don't know if you know it or not. It's online. You can find it there. But let me also pause here for a second. But this is a story about two women. Women in the early church were often the ones who were asked to lay down their lives for their Lord, which they did faithfully, including two deaconesses who were interrogated and tortured by Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, at the end of the first century. But today we hear about two more women who were thrown into prison, awaiting their execution along with some other Christians. And so one of them was named Perpetua. She was probably around 22 years old. She was from the upper class of Roman society, and she had just gotten married and had an infant son she was still nursing. With her was a slave named Felicitas, who we also assume had just gotten married, and she was pregnant there in jail. And to add insult to injury, Perpetua's father kept coming to the prison trying to get her to sacrifice to the gods. He would say, if not for herself than for him, so she could take care of him. And if not for him, he would say, what about your baby? Why not for him, that newborn son? I mean, talk about pressure. Both women ended up in the arena and condemned to the beast, ad bestias in Latin. There was a heifer, a female cow, who attacked them but didn't quite kill them off. So a Roman soldier ended up finishing the job. And the text says they rejoice that their names are written in the book of life. Now, that's the Cliff Notes version. It's quite a bit longer, but as I said, you can find that on your own. But I guess my question to you today is, what do we do with this text? As I said, this was all too real for my Nigerian students and still for many Christians around the world. And the statistic is well known that more Christians died for their faith in the last century than died in all the previous centuries combined. But what does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with me, for that matter? Well, first of all, we should be praying for our brothers and sisters in persecuted churches. We should also try to help them where we can. But what I don't want to do is compare our sufferings with theirs. Although we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, as Peter says. The church chose to remember their lives and their deaths as we're doing today for a reason. By the beginning of the 4th century, persecution had largely ceased, except perhaps in places like the Persian Empire, where it was still going on. But something had begun to take its place. Instead of martyrdom in the arenas, we find another type of martyrdom occurring, another type of contest, if you will. Spiritual athletes were sprouting up everywhere in the desert, and they were engaged in spiritual warfare, battling demons and their own sin in a world that was structured to tempt. And if not to tempt, then to distract, and if not to distract, then to coarsen and desensitize. All with the goal of snatching us out of our Father's hand. And you know, the older I get, the more frustrated I get with how hard it is to be a Christian. I mean, it's hard work. And I say this as one who knows and believes I am saved by grace through faith, not by works. As I was telling my class the other day, sin and temptation are kind of like that game Whack-A-Mole, you know? You conquer one thing here, and another pops up over here, and then over here, and over here, and it's hard to keep up with them, you know. You finally conquer this sin, and another one springs up. You conquer envy, and pride pops up, you know. In fact, in the words of the 5th century Roman bishop Leo, he says, Satan knows you very well. He knows whom to overwhelm with grief, whom to cheat with joy, whom to surprise with fear, whom to bewilder with amazement. There is no one whose habits he does not sift, whose cares he does not winnow, whose affections he does not pry into. And wherever he sees a person most absorbed, he says, that is where he looks for an opportunity to injure him. It's exhausting. But the old enemy doesn't get tired. He's a spirit, and spirits are like 2-year-olds. They'll outlast you every time. And so we ask, you know, how much longer is this going to go on? Well, that's what the saints under the altar are asking, and notice what answer they're given. A white robe with the recommendation that they rest a bit longer because some more people are going to be killed for what they believe and confess. Interesting. Not what I would have expected. Now, the white robe, of course, stands for the robe of righteousness that they receive, but it's not for what they have done. In that arena, it's not for the blood they have shed, but for what the Lord they are praying to has done. Because in the very next chapter of Revelation, chapter 7, we're told that the saints are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, not their own blood, but the blood of the Lamb. And this is what makes them righteous and clean and holy. The blood of the Lamb sacrificed at Calvary, and not their own blood that they sacrificed, as I said, in the arena. The white robe tells us that everything is taken care of, that there is nothing left to do. And I imagine Perpetua and Felicitas wearing their white robes now. But again, what do we learn from their lives? What do we learn from their death? Perpetua and Felicitas also teach us something we often forget in this world, a world that because of sin is now structured to occupy our every waking moment with its temptations and distractions, to think about anything but God. So what do the martyrs teach us ultimately? They teach us that this is not all there is. It never has been. We were created for something more, much more. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He knows that there is a whole other world out there, at the undiscovered country that lies just beyond the horizon of what we can see. Because right now, what we see is a lot of suffering, a lot of loneliness, a lot of death, a lot of frustration, a lot of daily deaths that we die. But just beyond that horizon, there's something beautiful, something wonderful that is waiting for us. And Christians are supposed to know this, you know? God's word keeps reminding us about it. The martyrs under the altar know this and cry out for it. The one who saved us is coming back, just like you see in that window over there. And he has a beautiful world in store for us, with no cancer, no loneliness, no crying, no pain, no suffering, no worrying about whatever it is that is bothering you right now. And no sin. That's what's coming. And that's what I want to leave you with, that thought. Because that is God's promise to you. As St. Paul put it, I consider the sufferings of this present time not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's coming. It's real. It's not fake news, and it's yours. No one can take it away from you, because we have someone who has seen the other side. He's seen the other side of death and knows that that is not all there is. So trust him. He's got your back, and he's got a monogrammed white robe waiting, the last suit you'll ever wear. The women and men in white, may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.